We're going to be in two areas of scripture, Joshua chapter 15, but I also want you to put your finger into Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now listen, if you don't know where those places are, just look around to someone who's turning to those pages and they'll help you out. Now, if you look around and the person doesn't know where they're going, find someone who does, and then you can help that person as well, okay? I like what Diana said. This is the Lift community, and we really want to lift up the name of Jesus. My sermon tonight, it's entitled Real Life, the same series that we've been in, Real Life. Listen, all in the family, all in the family. Would you pray with me? Father, so thankful for your word, and so grateful for the time that we can be here and be together. Thank you for this community. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I pray in the name of Jesus that as we go through Joshua chapter 15, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd change us, that we'd be transformed by the word. And for those who don't know you as they listen, Lord, that they would come to know you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Years ago, and I'm going to date myself, there was a TV show called All in the Family. It was a show, it had several characters. It had a guy by the name of Archie Bunker and his wife Edith and their daughter Gloria. And it was Hollywood's description of the most dysfunctional family you can possibly ever imagine. I would say the most modern day understanding of what that show was would be Modern Family today. Now, I don't know if you come from a dysfunctional family or you come from a functional family, but there's something about family. Because family is the core unit of every single society. If you break down the family, you can actually break down a nation. In fact, listen, we've seen this in our history, in world history. You see, it was the Nazi Revolution. Hitler, he became the father of the nation, the national father. He thought, oh, I could raise children better than their own fathers, than their own mothers. And he began to infiltrate into the family. And what ended up happening to that nation? As the family broke down, so did the nation. In our world today, listen, the family, it's being redefined. In our world today, the family is no longer what we know it to be. In fact, in our world today, we need to know what are the parameters of a biblical home? What are the parameters of a biblical family? But there's another show. Oh, this show, listen. I would recommend this movie to everyone and anyone that's listening. This is one that I feel safe that I would say to you as a pastor, I really think you should see this movie. It could possibly change your life. And I'm not a big advertiser of movies. And maybe you've seen it before. It's called The Ultimate Gift. Now, if you've not seen the movie, let me just take a moment. It's about a family. It's about a grandfather and he's passed away. But he's a multi-billionaire, and the only person to inherit his wealth is his grandson. But his grandson, he's a brat. He's a spoiled brat. His grandfather has spoiled him rotten, and his grandfather knows, I have ruined this child. I've got to do something because I don't want to give him all this money. All he's going to do is take the money that I've worked for as his inheritance that I'm giving to him, and he's going to squander it all away. So the grandfather, he comes up with an incredible idea. He decides to give the grandson a gift. And the grandson comes into the room to receive his inheritance. And he says to him, I'm going to give you a gift. He's all excited to receive the gift. But what he didn't know was he had to go and travel somewhere. And when he got to the place that he was going to travel, he had to build a fence. So he built the fence day after day and hour after hour. And he's like, this can't be my inheritance, building a fence. And a gentleman comes in and he goes, no. You need to learn the gift of hard work. And then he goes back into his grandfather, watches a video, and there's another gift that's given him, the gift of endurance. And it's another task. And then another gift is given in him, the gift of benevolence. And he keeps on getting these gifts because his grandfather is more concerned about giving him the gift of his character than he is giving him the gift of the billions of dollars that he was about to inherit. You see, this story, The Ultimate Gift, it's got a biblical theme. You see, God, he has an incredible inheritance for his children. for you and for me. And in Joshua chapter 15, oh, he's got an incredible inheritance for the tribes of Israel. Specifically, it's the tribe of Judah. Would you look with me? It's Joshua chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. You see, let me explain. God, in the same way as the ultimate gift, he wanted to build character into his kids. So what did he do? In the book of Deuteronomy, we read that God informs the children. He warns them and he says to them, look, when you go into your promised land, when you get your inheritance, listen to me. He says to them, don't forget me. Don't forget me amongst all the wonderful things that you've been given. Listen, we in Orange County, we've been given a lot. Just go to the mall. I'm afraid to walk on the tile or the marble or whatever it is. It's like I'm tiptoeing as I'm going to South Coast Plaza. It's a wealthy place. Some of you have cars that you drive around. Some of you've got beds that you sleep in. I hope all of you do. Some of you got rooms, your own room. You don't share it with 15 brothers and sisters. Listen, God says, don't forget me. Don't forget me. But as well, listen, God, he wants to build their character. So God has them fight for their inheritance. He doesn't just give it to them. No, he wants to teach them. He wants to train them. He wants to build their character so that they can learn how to control, how to develop, how to build this land with the character that he's going to give them. Listen, he gave them this inheritance because he loves them. He promised them. They're his family, and he wanted to bless his children. Now, Judah, it's the biggest of all the tribes. It's the largest of all the tribes. And so its land, well, it's going to be the biggest out of all the chapters that we're going to read. We're going to see maybe about an inch or 2 inches of paragraphs in regards to the other tribes. But Judah gets 2.5 pages. 2.5 pages because it's the largest of the tribes. So we get the biggest of descriptions. But even though it gets so much land, I want you to see something. Take a look with me, if you would, at verse 2. And their southern border. Look at verse 5. The east border. Verse 6, the border. Verse 7, then the border. Verse 8, and the border went up by the valley. Verse 9, then the border. Then verse 10, then the border turned west. Verse 11, and the border, verse 12, the west border was the coastline of the great sea. I mean, how many more times can we read the word border for the Holy Spirit to get across a message to us? See, God loved his children, and God wanted to give them an inheritance. But the inheritance that they were given, it has borders. Listen, because love has borders. All the tribes are going to get the land that was marked out for them. But listen, he loved them so much that he gave them borders. Listen, it's a love to God. Do you love me enough to trust me that the land that I'm giving you is for you? Don't covet the other lands that other tribes have. No, the land that I'm giving you, it's for you. Love me enough to trust me. But listen, not just a love for God, but a love for others. You see, by the borders that were given, listen, these borders were for Judah. Asher couldn't come in. Naphtali couldn't come in. Zebulun couldn't come in. Gad couldn't come in. The other brothers, the other tribes, they couldn't come into the land of Judah. There was no dispute because God established borders. Now, it's amazing because Jesus would reiterate this truth in the New Testament. Listen to what Jesus says. Love is borders? No, listen. If you love me, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love has borders. Love has parameters. In fact, Jude later says, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't just say that you love me. I want you to show me. Show me with the parameters and the borders that are established because of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. No, love exists in parameters. Let me give you an example. I love my wife. I really love my wife. I don't know if you've seen my wife, but she is the hottest blonde Christian woman you've ever seen in your life. Somebody go like, oh, you guys got to work with me a little bit here. She is beautiful. And because I love her, there's a parameter on our relationship. I don't look at other women. Listen, I love my kids. I love my kids so much. There's a parameter on our relationship that I purpose to train them so that they can be successful. I've got 9 children, and out of 9 children, 9 children are following Jesus Christ. It blows my mind. Listen, one of my children is a child soldier. He was fighting at the age of 5 years old. He fought till he was 10 years old in Africa. And when we adopted him, he was mean and he was angry, but I have a job to do because I love him and train him. Now, he's got a Bible study of about 60 people. And they come to his Bible study, and we had them over our house so that we could celebrate his birthday last year. And all of a sudden, we had this time where we were celebrating him for his birthday. And people were saying things like this: Emmanuel, you are the kindest person I've ever seen in my whole life. Emmanuel, you know the word of God like no one I've ever known. Emmanuel, you're so gentle. You're so wonderful. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, who are they talking about? I don't know who they're talking about. But it's my job. The parameters of being a loving father is that I raise my children. Listen, another parameter. One thing I know about families, eventually you mess up. That's one thing I know about families. But there's a parameter in the love of a family. It's called unconditional love. That no matter how much you mess up, you're still my son. You're still my daughter. And I'm going to choose to care for you. You see, a love with parameters, this is the kind of love that Paul was speaking about in Colossians chapter 3. It's the kind of love with parameters that is the bond of perfection. You see, this kind of love is a bond. It holds, it super glues families together. And I want us now to see this kind of love played out in the life of Caleb's family. Would you look with me at Joshua chapter 15? I'm going to read all the way from verse 13 to verse 19. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the 3 sons of Anak. From there, Sheshmai, Imen, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly, the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I'll give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. There are 4 basic units of a family, 4 basic units of a biblical family. There is the husband and wife, and there is the parent and child relationship. And I want us to dissect Caleb's family, if I could, just for a moment. But would you turn with me all the way to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little bit about these 4 things: the parent, the child, the husband, and the wife. Now, first, if you're taking note, the godly parent. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Would you look with me at verse 4? Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The godly parent, a mom, and a dad? Well, there's 2 things to describe a godly parent, is that they train and they admonish their children. Let's take a look at the first. They train their children. Well, let me explain what it means to train your children. This word, it's connected to the word deed. In other words, training your child, godly parent, is living an example in front of them. Now, it's just imagine if you would, if for a moment, you go to Ralph's or you go to Vaughn's, and all of a sudden you see a three-year-old throw a temper tantrum. And then all of a sudden, because the three-year-old is throwing a temper tantrum, the parent right there in aisle six decides to throw a temper tantrum right with the child. And they drop on the floor and they start screaming and crying and they start saying, "I want Kraft macaroni and cheese." You look at this 35, 40-year-old person going, "What are you doing?" I'll never forget, we lived in the Bahamas for quite a while. I'm a Bahamian, and I actually went back, and we lived there for about 4 years. Now, it's a little bit different in the Bahamas in the way that they raise their children. Well, my son, Micaiah, he'll kill me for telling you this story, but that's okay. Elia killed me about 3 weeks ago. Listen, Micaiah, he was a little bit younger, and he did something wrong. And I said, "Son, I'm going to have to deal with you." And he said, "Dad, if you spank me, I will run to the camera." And I said, "You'll run to the camera, will you?" And I said, "Dad," listen, "you cannot behave this way in this store." And I said, he goes, "If you spank me, I'm going to go run to the camera and I'm going to scream 911, 911. So listen, we turn aisle four. Now remember, we're in the Bahamas. We turn aisle four and we go to aisle five. When we walk onto aisle five, a very big Bahamian woman has taken her shoe off. She has taken her child out of her shopping cart and she is beating her child mercilessly in aisle five. Micaiah looked at me and goes, "Dad, I'm sorry. I am so sorry." Now listen, I don't know if that's the best way to raise your children, but we have an opportunity to set an example for them. Listen, the word "shut up," you can't say that in our home. You can't even say "be quiet" mean. You can't say "shut up." And I'll never forget, listen, I come home one day and my children report my wife. And I walk in the door and my son comes in and goes, "Dad, we got to tell you something that happened today." So they began to explain. It was a frustrating day. My wife was homeschooling and one of my sons just took her to the limit. And she looked at my son and she said to him, "Shut up." Timon was 3 years old. Looked at mom and said, "We don't say that word in this house." She looked at Timon and she goes, "Timon." And Timon looked at her and goes, "I'm just saying, set an example." Listen, it's our job as parents. We've got to set an example. But let me explain. Not every great spiritual leader was a great spiritual parent in the Bible. Just because you're good on the outside doesn't mean you're necessarily great in your home. Let me give you some examples. What about Moses? His children didn't succeed him. Or Eli, the priest, his sons were corrupt. Or what about Samuel? The nation pleaded with Samuel, "Please don't leave the nation in the hand of your boys." Or even David. David's family was run amok. Listen, just because you're a great spiritual leader, something could be wrong in the home and it's time to fix it and take a look at Caleb's life, because Caleb was not only a great spiritual leader amongst the nation, Caleb was an incredible spiritual parent. We see in Joshua chapter 15, he drove out the Anak. The Anak, now let me describe who the Anak was. This word means long neck. Now, I know that might not mean anything to you. But in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, we get an idea of what the Anak were. This title, this name of this man. Listen, Isaiah is rebuking the children of Israel, and he says to them, listen, he says, "You who have stretched out your neck." In other words, you're filled with pride. And you know what Anak named his son? He named his son Sheshai, which means nobility. Filled with pride. He set the example of pride and he passed it on to his son. But listen, let me tell you what the root of pride is. It's the name of his next son. The next son's name is Ahiman. And let me tell you what this word means. His name means, listen, "My brother is a gift." Can you imagine growing up with the name, "My brother's a gift"? I don't know what I am, but my brother is a gift. Think of the insecurity that you would feel. My children, they fight all the time about who's the most favorite in the family. So several Christmases ago, I gathered them all and I said, "You guys argue all the time on who is the favorite." And I said this, "Timon is my favorite." So you don't have to argue anymore. He's got the coat of many colors. He's the baby. He'll be everyone's favorite. Timon is my favorite. Listen, can you imagine growing up like this? Oh, my brother's a gift. Not too sure what I am. Let me tell you what the root of pride is. The root of pride is insecurity. I don't feel good about myself, so I'm going to tell everybody how good I am. I don't feel good about myself, so I'm going to ridicule you so I can make myself look bitter. But let me tell you the character that pride produces. It's the name of the next son, Talmai. You see, Talmai means furrowed, a furrowed brow. Where you just look at somebody like this and you kind of walk in like this. Now at Lyft, we should never furrow our brow to anyone. We want to show with love and acceptance that people are welcome here. Listen, but Talmai, his name was furrowed. Because all pride does is make you angry and frustrated. And Caleb, he drove these giants out. He got rid of them. He was not going to set a bad example for his children and pass on a bad example to his children. No, he chose to drive them out. Now, let me explain something. As a biblical parent, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that when you do something wrong, you repent. You say sorry. You go to your children and you say to them, I didn't set an example, but now I've got a choice to choose to repent. Now, remember, I told you there was two things about a biblical parent. The first was training, but the second was admonishing. Well, we learned last week, listen, admonishing means that you give them the word, that you admonish them, that you teach them the word. Now, let me explain. Last week, we learned that Caleb, well, he wholeheartedly served the Lord. He taught his family the word of God. And he goes to Joshua and he says, God promised me something and I believe it and I want it. And he communicated this word to his children. So much so that Othniel, his son-in-law, he would be the first judge of Israel. And when the children of Israel were acting all kinds of different ways, and when they were acting evil, and they were not very good before God, they were unrighteous, they weren't righteous, Othniel would stand up and he would judge them, and he would tell them, you're wrong. And they repented because Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And he taught Othniel the word of God. Othniel now judges the nation and says to them, you're wrong, leads them to repentance, and then leads them into victory. Let me tell you something. You'll know a man by his family. Caleb, how evident that he wholly followed the Lord. But I said there's another, not just the parent. Secondly, if you're taking note, it's the honorable child. That's everyone in here. We are all children. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, let's talk a little bit about Aksa. She's the daughter of Caleb. Now, Caleb goes, hey, I want to take down Deborah, and whoever takes it down, you can have my daughter as a wife. Now, what you don't read in the Bible is this. Are you kidding me? You can't just give me away like that. What are you thinking? You can't just say, I'll be someone's wife. I'm out of here. I'm running away. I can't believe this. I want to live my way. You can't pick my husband. Who do you think you are, Dad? Not Aksa. You see, she was obedient. She does what her father tells her to do. And that's what obedience is. Obedience is you learn what is the right thing to do. You're told what to do, and you do it. Now, you've got to determine what kind of child are you. You see, because there's another word that goes a little bit beyond obedience. If you'd look at it, it's right there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. You see, honor, it's the step above obedience. Let me describe, because I need to explain some Mediterranean culture to you. Aksa, when she wants to go and ask her father for this land, she gets off of her horse and she walks to her father. This was an act of honor. She doesn't stay up high on her horse. No, she comes down, she humbles herself to her father, and she honors him by coming off of this horse. This is a cultural practice of honor. No one told her to come off the horse. Her dad didn't say to her, listen, I want you to come down. That's honor. Listen, if you want to be an honorable child, obedience is doing what your parents tell you to do. But honor is knowing your parents' heart and doing it even though they don't ask you. It's going out at night and coming home at 11:59 when 12 o'clock is curfew. It's not calling and saying, hey, can I stay out just another hour? It's when you go off to college, you know the way that your parents would want you to behave, and you choose to honor them even though they're not around. That's honor. But there's a third character here. It's the loving husband. You've got the honorable child. You've got the godly parent. But now you've got the loving husband. Othniel, listen, this guy blows my mind. Look with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Two things there about this incredible loving husband. He nourishes and he cherishes. Now nourishing, let me explain. A husband and wife can be functional. Husband goes to work, wakes up, goes to work, comes home, eats dinner, goes to bed. That's a functional marriage. They don't talk, they don't communicate, but a nourishing husband, a loving husband, is not just something that's biologically or functionally taking care of your wife and your children. No, it's inspirational. It's emotional. I had to learn this the hard way. I'll never forget when Andre and I, we were still single, we were not married. I had come home from Africa. I'd served there for a year in Liberia. When I came home, my family took Andre and I to our, my parents had a cabin in North Carolina. Well, North Carolina is beautiful in the early summer, flowers, everything in fields. And my wife and I were walking through this field of flowers and she turns around and she's crying. And it's the most wonderful moment. Here we are, we're just walking through a field of flowers. She looks at me, she's crying. I go, what are you crying for? And she goes, Chet, you're supposed to bend down, pick a flower, and give it to me. And I looked at her with as much love as I could possibly come out, and I said to her, Andrea, if you want a flower, just bend down and pick it up yourself. You don't have to cry about it. Listen, I've come a long way. My wife has a vase in the house that is now always filled with flowers. I've learned my lesson, but Othniel, this guy, he's a stud. He rocks my world. Listen, we've got so much to learn from this guy. Caleb makes the announcement. If anyone takes Deborah, they can have my daughter as a wife. He doesn't waste a moment. He goes into Deborah. He conquers the entire land and he fights for his woman. Imagine how Aksa felt. This man risked his life for me. It's the same way each one of you should feel. Because Jesus gave his life for you. I told you I learned the hard way. But when my wife and I were in Liberia, war broke out. We were separated for 3 weeks. We didn't know if each other were alive or dead. There were no cell phones. There were no text messages. There was no internet way back then in Africa. And I tried to fly into the country. I was out on a business trip in another country, and I'd left her just for 4 days. When I went to go fly back in the country, the airport had burned, war had broken out, and we were separated. There was no way to get to her. But I love my wife. I've learned my lesson. So I drove to the border of the two countries. I got into a little canoe. And for 5 days and four nights on the open ocean, I traveled along the entire coast of Liberia to get to my wife because I cherish her. Now she's got her ups and downs in the same way that I do, but she's mine. And you know what the Song of Solomon said? I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. And I look at her as I look at my kids and I say, you know why I love you? Because you are mine. Othniel, he cherished his wife so much that he was willing to die for her. A loving husband cherishes his wife. A respectful wife, listen, it's our final and fourth character. A respectful wife. We've talked about a godly parent. We've talked about an honorable child. We've even mentioned a loving husband. But listen, ladies, we're not going to leave you alone tonight. We've got to talk to you, because if you're not a wife, you're going to be a wife. And all of you are like, oh, I want that kind of husband. If you want that kind of husband, you've got to be that kind of woman. Listen, would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 33? Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And, now listen, ladies, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now let's define this word respect, ladies. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, look with me at verse 22. Wives, here's the big word, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Now, some of you are listening, you go, wait a second, Pastor Chet, I'm not a wife yet. If you're not practicing these characters now, you won't be in the future. Listen, husbands, if you're not a loving, guys, if you're not a loving person now, you're gonna have the most amazing wife, trust me. She will rule your life. Kids, listen. He says, honor your father and your mother so that it may go well with you. And quite possibly, if you're looking at your life and you're going, my life's a mess, can I ask you, are you honoring your mom and your dad? And now we're talking about the wife. This is the respectful wife. She is one who submits. Now, let me explain something. Axa, she's got a very strong opinion about who should talk to their dad. She's got a very strong opinion about who is the one that should go and ask for this land from her father. Now, let me explain what happens. It's a part of Joshua that they don't tell you. You see, the husband, the groom, would have to go to the bride, and while he was there, they would have a wedding ceremony. Well, in the course of this wedding ceremony, Axa and Othniel, they have a discussion. Okay, Dad, he gave us some land, but it's a desert. So we're going to need some water. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and talk to your father about getting some land that has some water. Axa, she goes, wait a second. You go and talk to my dad. And the Bible says she tried to persuade him. She was reckoning with him. She wanted to get her point across. But you know what she does? She submits. She's the one that ends up going to her dad because her husband wanted her to go. Ladies, listen to me. Submission and agreement are not synonymous. Submission is not agreement. It's when you disagree and you still follow with all your heart. Submission and agreement are not synonymous. Submission is, I disagree, but I'm still going to follow. And you're going to follow a man that's following after God. But listen, submission, it's not the only word that's used here. Look at with me in Ephesians chapter 6, it's verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's the word subjection. You see, subjection is the action of submission. And when Axa goes to her dad, she doesn't go to him and say, hey, Othniel wants this land. No, that's not what she says. She takes ownership. And she says, give me this land. And the discussion that they had now becomes her. She is owning it. Ladies, listen. Your ministry will become your husband. Your ministry will become your husband. And if you're not practicing these qualities now, just wait for the kind of family that you're going to have. Now, you're listening. And you're listening to this incredible family. Caleb and Othniel and Axa, they set such an incredible example. There's nothing dysfunctional about it, but you're listening and you go, Chad, my family's a little bit more like Modern Family on TV. We've got slight more dysfunction than what you could ever possibly imagine. And these parameters, these love borders that you're talking about, a godly parent and a loving husband, a respectful wife, an honoring child. Listen, I'm a rebellious child and I've been a rebellious child. And man, I don't know if I respect my husband in a way. These parameters are hard. I've got good news for you. We're going to close, if you would, look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, it's verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you, Jesus is speaking. Seek and you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. For everyone asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him knocks, it will be opened. If a son, like Othniel, asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Caleb was an incredible father. He represents our heavenly Father. You see, Othniel goes to him through his wife and says, hey, can you give me this land? This land, it's got water. It's got living water. Water that can, well, it can take my desert ground that you've given me. And this water can bring life. You see, Jesus is making something very clear. You've messed up as a wife. You haven't been so respectful, or you've not been so loving as a husband. Even as a parent, you're going, man, I've got so much to work on. Or as a child, you realize I'm not that honorable. Tonight, you can change. Tonight, it can be different for you. And all you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to help you. When Aksa went to her dad, he said, here's the land. And when you go to your heavenly Father and say, please give me your Holy Spirit that I might be able to live this kind of life, the heavenly Father says, here he is. He's for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I know that whether on the radio, the internet, or right in front of me, there are many broken families. Kids who aren't talking to their parents, parents who are mad at their kids, wives that want to leave their husbands. But Lord, you've established a standard of love, parameters. And these parameters, they give us the best and the greatest of inheritance. They give us life. And I'm praying right now for those that are broken. Would you minister to them? In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I don't know if you know the Lord or you don't know the Lord, but I know sitting in front of me or listening, there's some messed up family situations. And tonight I want to ask you to take a step of faith. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to change. So if you're at college and you're dishonoring your parents, and you're like, my life's a mess. He says, look, if you honor your mom and your dad, it's going to go well with you. And some of you go, well, you don't know my mom and dad. They're not very honorable. That's not your responsibility. They are responsible before God. And tonight I want you to change. And I'm not asking, I'm telling. Because I want you to have the greatest of inheritance from God, life, abundant life. But it's up to you. And so tonight, if that's you and the Holy Spirit is ministering to you, and you know Things have got to change in your family. Things have got to change in you. As Ryan sings this song, I want you to come forward and I want to pray with you. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, because the Father will give him to you, just like Caleb gave the land. Take that step of faith. Come forward and watch God give you this inheritance of an abundant life. Ryan, would you lead us in song? You come, take that step of faith.